Thank you, Amy. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of Psalms, the 32nd Psalm. If you not have a Bible, there should be a black hardcover book in the pew in front of you, and you could feel free to pick that up and use it. Pastor, I'm not familiar with making my way around the Bible. Just look in the front. You'll find a table of contents. Look in the Old Testament section. Find the word Psalms, P-S-A-L-M-S, and it'll give you a page that's on there, and you can find that page, and then you can find the chapters and the verses. Psalm 32 will be our text today. I have not had the privilege to preach to you in a while, and my voice is, I can tell a little bit of tiredness in my voice, and I was anxious and chomping at the bit to be able to preach to you today, and I want to preach a message today entitled, The Blessing of Revival. The Blessing of Revival. We had a wonderful revival service in our church. If you're not necessarily certain about what revival is revival is a period of time. Revival services are a period of time that we set aside where we concentrate as the people of God on God's Word and what He wants to do in our lives and through our lives. We look at our walk with Him, our obedience to Him. It's a measuring time, and we bring a preacher in, and he's called an evangelist. The evangelist comes in, and he's different than your pastor. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that to the church there was given a pastor teacher, that would be me, and then they were also given evangelists, prophets and apostles and so on. An evangelist comes in and he preaches to you a little bit different, you may have noticed. No church can survive a steady diet of evangelistic preaching. But I'll tell you this, no church is ever at the level of health that it ought to be without evangelistic preaching. I'll go as far as to say this, our church would be spiritually unhealthy if you just heard me preach every Sunday as your pastor teacher. And God knew that. God knew there would be some times when there would need to be some different focuses. And so an evangelist comes and he preaches thunderous and he preaches with a certain direction. Your pastor's job is to feed the flock of God. And I walk with you and I pray with you and shepherd you and feed you. The evangelist, he comes in and he kind of confronts us and he kind of shakes us a little bit and he grabs our attention and he kind of comes at it from a different angle. And God uses that in our lives as a combo to make us spiritually healthy and to get what we need. And so I appreciate so much Brother Comfort coming and being honest with God and preaching from the authority of God's Word, preaching with the power of God, did a great and wonderful job. And I thought that God was moving in our hearts in such a tremendous way. And really and truthfully, after a revival service, I think Psalm 32 is one of the, if not the only chapter in the Bible a guy should preach. It's got to be one of the top ones to preach after revival. This psalm was written by a man named David. This psalm was written by David after he had experienced a revival in his own life. This psalm was written after David had sinned with Bathsheba. Now, everybody knows the story of David and Bathsheba. Everybody understands what took place there. We understand that David had committed a heinous sin against God. He had committed the sin of adultery. He had committed the sin of murder. He committed the sin of lying. He committed the sin of stealing. He had done all these things in his life. And by the way, David did all these things while being a Christian. David was a believer. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a very strong and a very passion-filled and a very aggressive man. I mean, David was tough. David was not some little feminine boy you see sitting by the sheep. He was a warrior. Remember the songs they used to sing? Saul has slain his thousands, but David had slain his what, class? His 10,000s. The man was a warrior. He was such a warrior and had shed such blood that even God called him a bloody man. And when David wanted to go and build the temple, which would have been a place of prayer and a place place of peace. God did not let David build the temple because he was of such a warrior. Nothing wrong with being a warrior. Nothing wrong with being a soldier. Nothing wrong with the taking of life in war. I understand all that. It wasn't that. It's just that when God's house was going to be built, God chose Solomon, who was a man of peace, for him to build it. And David was just a strong, passionate, aggressive, courageous guy. And what happened was he left himself unprotected from the Spirit of God and left himself open to his own inhibition and to his own sinful flesh and his own nature. And one night he got caught in that. And you understand. And by the way, every Christian has that capability. Just because I'm a Christian or a believer doesn't mean that I don't have the capability to do some things that would dishonor God. Sometimes I meet Christians and they're so heavy and burdened and their head drops and they look at me and they say, "Pastor, I'm so ashamed. I did something I never dreamed I would do." Listen, you take Christ away from us, or I don't walk in Christ, we're all capable of doing things we wish we would have never done. So important is it to understand who we are and how much we need the Lord Jesus. And so David, in one night, commits adultery with Bathsheba. You understand, he has her husband murdered and all of that. And for a whole year, David tries to hide his sin. And finally, at the end of that year, God sends a prophet. God sent an evangelist. God sent Nathan. And Nathan walked into the king, and Nathan put his finger in the king's face, and he said, "You're the man. You're guilty of this." And that was that confrontation. By the way, that's kind of what the evangelist does. The evangelist, the last couple of days, God used him to kind of put his finger in our face and say, "Hey, God knows you. God knows what you're involved in. God knows all things." And you understand, we're not getting away. And so the same way that Nathan put his finger in the face of David, sometimes God uses the evangelist and he put his finger in our face and kind of exposed some things. And David being so pricked by that, and God had been working on him for so long that David confesses his sin. And in Psalm 51, David experiences revival. And you ought to mark that because we're going to go there in just a minute. And David experiences the exposure of his secret sin, the exposure of that deed that he thought nobody ever saw. And now it's all made open. And instead of running from it, David is smitten by it. And David falls on his face and he asks his God to forgive him of his sin. By the way, I'm talking to the church now. Aren't you glad, Christian, that God forgives our sin? And there's not a single sin that God will not forgive. You may not be a Christian. And you've come today and you say, "Pastor, I'm not a Christian. But oh boy, I wouldn't stand up here and tell you about my life. And I got some things." Listen, no matter what anybody has done, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. God, Pastor, will God forgive a murderer? Yes. Will God forgive an adulterer? Yes. Will God forgive a thief? Yes. Will God forgive? God will forgive all sin. Praise his holy name. And so David falls on his face and experiencing this revival time. And then after revival, he writes Psalm 32. And Psalm 32, if you will see here, is a revival psalm. Look, if you would, even before verse number 1. The Bible says it's a psalm of David. And in your Bible, you might have the word maschil written there. M-A-S-C-H-I-L. That word maschil is the word instruct, to teach. So David, having gone through that horrific and heinous sin, and such pain did that cause. You ought to read the story of that, what it caused. Having received the confrontation and the conviction and the forgiveness of God and the cleansing of that, now David, being free in his spirit, free in his mind, at peace with God, takes out a pen and a paper and begins to write under the inspiration of the Spirit of God something for our learning. Now, let me make some application here. Many of us came out of our revival time, and we had secret things in our life, and we had things that were burdensome to us and sins that were upon us. And man, God exposed them to us in our thinking. And the preacher did a great job preaching about the love of God and the holiness of God and all that He is to us and has done for us. And man, I began to look at my life and I began to say, I don't want those things to hurt you. I don't want those things in there. And God began to expose me in my thinking and reveal to me in my heart. And I got forgiveness of God. And many of us experienced in revival that confession and forgiveness and cleansing. And we came in today free in our mind, free in our thoughts, at peace with God. And we would say, amen, thank you, God, to that. That's the mindset that David has. And you got to remember how passionate this man is. I mean, as eagerly passionate and strong as he was going in a sinful condition against God, now that he's right, he's got all that passion built up, and he begins to write unto us the truth of this phrase. And David begins this psalm by praising God. And he begins with praise. If you look at verse number one, it's the word blessed. It's the word, that word is the word happy, joy, peace, content, awesome. I mean, here's this man who comes from the depths of despair, and now he's able to say, blessed to the Lord God. If you look in Psalm 51, if you had your finger there, and you look at verse number 15, you will see that David told God, if you forgive me, God, I will praise your name. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy what, class? Praise. Now, church, listen to the preacher. God remembers our prayers. Especially does God remember the prayer of forgiveness. And you may have come out of revival, and in the middle of revival, God may have smote your heart, and you said, now, God, I want you to forgive me for such and such. And God, when you forgive me of such and such, I will do this. I want you to understand that God forgave you, but God also heard the I will do this part. Sometimes I think we forget about that. David, in the midst of his revival, told God, if you'll cleanse me, I will open my mouth and I will praise you. He was keeping his word. I want to ask you a question. I love you. I'm your pastor. What did you tell God you would do according to your word if God would cleanse your sin? Pastor, I made a vow. Jacob said, if you'll be my God, I'll do this. Daniel purposed in his heart. David said, if you do this, I'll do this. Sometimes I know God's people. We do, and we say, now, God, I'll do this. Whatever you told him you would do, I submit to you, you ought to do it. Amen? It's important. God didn't forget that. And you won't sustain that revival experience if you don't keep your word. And so David told God, I'll praise you. And so he's doing it. Blessed. Oh, he has reason to praise the Lord. Now remember, David was extremely guilty. Extremely guilty. Verses 1 and 2, let me read them to you. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I want you to write this phrase down somewhere. If you don't write it down in your brain, write it down on a piece of paper. David is praising the Lord because he's at a point in his life where he understands great guilt to be met by greater grace. Great guilt was met by greater grace. Help me with this verse. Where sin abounded, finish it. Grace did much more what, class? Abound. So David understood himself to stand before God in great guilt. But instead of facing the condemnation of God, David understood what it was to have that great guilt met with even greater grace. And hallelujah, no wonder John Newton called it amazing grace. For it is amazing grace that God extends to us that enables us to be saved. And so David's got some reasons here that he's able to praise the Lord. And he deals with some words. In verses 1 and 2, you find words of guilt. Let me show you these words of guilt. Verse number 1, the word transgression. Verse number 1, the word sin. Verse number 2, the word iniquity. Verse number 3, the word guile. Now let me give you definitions for these words. Transgression, rebellion against authority. Sin, missing the mark. Iniquity, moral crookedness. Guile, insecurity, cunning, conniving, scheming. Now David looked at his life and he said, man, I had rebellion against authority. He rebelled against God's authority. I have sinned and I have missed the mark. I have moral crookedness in my life. And I've got cunning and lying and deceit in my life. And these were all things that he looked at as words of guilt. You may have come into revival, and even though you look good on the outside, you may have rebellion against authority. And by the way, as a preacher, let me tell you a couple things I'm wrestling with right now with people. Not individual people, but I'm finding to be a reoccurring theme in the lives of people. Number one, our marriages are getting destroyed because we don't know how to... A man is not loving his wife the way Christ loved the church, and a woman is not reverencing her husband the way that the church reverences Christ. Love and respect. Those two words are driving most of our marriages to a point of no return. I'm finding that to be a theme. Second thing I'm finding to be a theme right now is the absolute horrible stranglehold that moral crookedness has in our lives. Everything from pornography to affairs to the sexual part of what people are dealing with is just overwhelming to me. The third thing I'm finding that we're dealing with is rebellion to authority. And as I sit down and I pray and I read and I talk and I minister and I visit with people outside the church, people inside the church, we're dealing, our marriages are hard on us right now because they're not loving right and respecting right. Our moral crookedness is hard on us right now because we don't know the walking in the Spirit to help us with the lusting of the flesh and the rebellion against authority. And David says, listen, all those things were true in my life. I had rebellion. I missed the mark. I had moral crookedness. I had this this deceitfulness. He said, I was all those things and I was guilty of all of those things. But he doesn't only does he have words of guilt. Look at words of grace. Look at verse number 1. After the word transgression is, what's the next word after that? Forgiven. Come on now, a little bit louder. I know you cheer for the Dolphins. The Heat louder than that, okay? Transgression is whose sin is what? Covered, verse 1. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord, what's those next two words? Imputeth not iniquity. All right? So here's David. David's got words of guilt, transgression, sin, iniquity, guile, transgression, rebellion against authority, sin missing the mark, iniquity, moral crookedness, and guileness is deceitfulness. But he also found out that there's some words of grace, and the words of grace would be forgiveness. What is forgiveness? It's the lifting of burdens. David said, man, I was under such burden of rebellion, but my transgression has been forgiven, and there's been the lifting of that. Boy, you meet somebody who's rebellious toward authority, and they're bitter, and they're tight, and they're burdened. David said, that's what I was, but I have been forgiven. He says, my missing the mark, my sin has been covered, hid from God's sight. No longer do I stand in judgment or reckoning with my sin. I've gotten forgiveness of that sin. God said he'd put it as far as the west is to the east, buried in the deepest sea, put it behind his back. Does that mean that God forgets about it? No, but God never holds me accountable for that. He talks about iniquity, this moral crookedness. He says, I was so crooked in my morality, but all of that has been canceled and I've been made straight. See, David comes after revival and he writes this psalm of blessing and he said, I had words of guilt, but hallelujah, there's words of grace. I was those things, but I've been clean. Blessed be the name of the Lord Almighty. And many of us experience that wonderful work of God in our heart. And we come today clean and right in our mind and our heart, lifted out of that burden, and we know the peace and joy of God, and all of that guilt has been under the blood, and we're walking on air with grace, and we would say, to God be the glory. Amen, church. That's what revival does to us. And David had reason to praise the Lord. He goes on and he says, not only does he have words of guilt and words of grace, but look at these words of grief. This is what David was feeling When he, in the midst of this trial time, in this sinful time, look at verse number 3. When I kept silent. Now let me talk to you about keeping silent in a moment. David said, when I wasn't honest in confessing before God, when I was trying to cover my sin. Now some people came to revival and man, God just smote our heart. He exposed us to ourselves. We didn't want to sin against him. And so we just said, God, I'm guilty. I need grace. I need cleansing. I'm sorry. I did it. You love me. You would never leave me nor forsake me. You promised me forgiveness. And God, I need it. And I'm asking you to cleanse me. We didn't have any problem. But maybe that wasn't you. Maybe the whole time that God was touching you, but you didn't confess. You kept silent. You thought, well, if I could just wait, I'll get out. Or no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to give up. And so as far as you were concerned, there wasn't that agreement or confession. You were keeping silent. You didn't come to God with honesty. I'm not kicking you. I'm just going to show you something here. This is what David said. When he was in that position, it was a position of grief. Now, child of God, look at the preacher. Whenever there's unconfessed sin between you and your Savior, you will be in a position of grief. Even if you're enjoying the pleasure of that sin for a season. Now, we understand that there's a pleasure of that for a season, but no Christian can go through that without experiencing grief. Look at David's grief in verse number 3. He said, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He was in physical pain. His health was being challenged because of his unconfessed sin. He said, my body ached. Verse number 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. What does that mean? Even his conscience and his brain, he was being pressed upon God. By the way, let me just say a word about being pressed upon the Lord, or by the Lord. And I'm going to use a word, and I don't want you to freak out, okay? It's a Bible word, but I want you to listen to the preacher the whole time. One of the great joys of the believer is when I sin against God, that God puts his heavy hand on my life. What does that mean? That means that he convicts me. He puts pressure on me. He brings that sin to my mind. He lets me know he's not pleased with me. He lets me know that I didn't do something right. Listen, you ought not get angry about that. Why? Because that's proof to you that you're not a bastard. Now, let's talk about that. That's a Bible word. The word bastard means illegitimate. And so the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he does what, class? Chasteneth. But as a father be chasteneth his son, but he doesn't chasten anybody that's not his child. So David says, man, I was under the heavy, I want to get the right word here. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. And David was under that conviction of God. That was evidence to David that he knew Jesus. That was evident that he was God's child. Pastor, I thought we were all God's children. No, the Bible clearly teaches if we're going to be God's child, I have to be born again by the Lord Jesus. Well, I thought everybody that was born was a child of God. No, everybody that's born is created by God. But John 8:44 said, I was a child of the devil at one time. I had to be saved to be a child of God. And when I become a child of God, then God treats me like his child. And by the way, he's the greatest father ever. And so when you, Christian, do something against God and you feel his heavy hand, he's letting you know you belong to him, that you're not illegitimate. And so David says, man, when I kept silent and I didn't confess that, my body hurt. My mind was under complete heaviness. I could just feel God's hand upon me. He goes on to talk about my moisture, verse number 4, was turned into the drought of summer. I mean, there was just the spirit of him was just crushed and dry. These were words of grief. But look at verse number 5. For I, what's the second word there? I what? I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now, David had words of guilt, transgression, and sin, and iniquity, and guile. But he said, hallelujah, God had words of grace. Man, there was forgiveness. There was covering. There was imputing not. He said, when I was under those words of guilt and I wasn't confessing before God, man, I had words of grief. My body hurt. My mind was under attack. I had no joy. But hallelujah, there are words of gladness. And by the way, there's gladness in Jesus Christ. And David said, that gladness began when I acknowledged my sin. See, there's not gladness in the life of a believer if there's unconfessed sin or silence. Gladness follows the acknowledgement. And many of us are here today. And man, after revival, we're so glad in the Lord. We're at such peace because we acknowledge where we fell short. He was gracious and faithful to forgive us. He cleansed us. And now all that words of guilt and grief. Oh boy, I don't remember my guilt. I see grief. I see grace. I don't have grief now. I have gladness. Look at some of these words of gladness, if you would, in verse number 5. He says, acknowledge mine iniquity. Have I not hid? I will confess my transgression and unto the Lord. And thou, what's that word, class? Forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Acknowledge, uncovered, confess, and forgiveness. Listen, there's nothing greater than the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And we come out of our revival time and we think, man, hallelujah, praise God. I'm right before Him, and I know that forgiveness. That's a wonderful work that God has done. Now, if you kept silent and you didn't let God do what God wanted to do and you didn't respond to that, you're still dealing with that those words of guilt and those words of grief. Now, your pastor loves you, and I'm telling you, there's much better way than the way of guilt and grief. There's grace and there's gladness. And David is praising the Lord. And then, verse number 6, he begins to preach. Now, flip back to Psalm 51. Let me show you something. In Psalm 51, here's David keeping his promise again. Look at verse number 13. Well, actually, look at verse number 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So that was David getting right with God. That was revival taking place in his life. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Verse 13, then will I, what class? Teach. So David told God, God, I'll praise you and I'll teach him. So now you come to verse number 6, and David is getting ready to teach us something important. Now, every Christian needs to listen to this because I get asked this question. How do I keep revival every day of my life, Pastor? It seems like I start well, but I don't always end well. And, okay, I'm on fire right now, and I've got rid of this and that, and I've seen God forgiven and this. But Pastor, man, I'm afraid about 30 days from now. How do I stay on track? David is teaching us how to do that. Look, if you would, in verse number 6. For this shall everyone that is godly, what's the next word? Pray. All right, now watch. This verse comes off of verse number 5. And in verse number 5, David has acknowledged, he has uncovered, he has sought, he has confessed, and he has received forgiveness. And he's understood the blessing of God. Now he's going to try to teach you and I how to continue this. And he says, let everybody who's godly understand the need to pray. Now, prayer is not just falling on our face and saying words. Prayer talks about a life that's right with God and enabling access to the throne of grace. And David said that if you're going to continue with this revival spirit, prayer, walking with God, has to be part of your life. I want to say something, and I want to help you with this. David got in trouble with Bathsheba, and he knew why. Where was David supposed to be instead of being in that house that night? He was supposed to be at battle. The Bible says it was a time when the kings were to go out to battle. He was a warrior, man. And instead of going out to battle, David stayed home. Now, in his home, And if your men are out there fighting, you would think that the king would be doing what? Praying. But David wasn't praying. David was playing. See, David was on his porch playing, and he wasn't praying. Now, bear with your preacher a minute, because you'll hear the whole thing before you write me off. I'm horrible at golf, but I love to play golf. I make a promise to God every time on hole 17 that I'm never coming back to this game. And then on hole 18, God miraculously lets me hit a Tiger Woods shot, and I just sense forgiveness and the calling of God to come back. And so I come back. I love to fish. I love to hunt. Sorry, animal rights. I just sit out there and watch them. I do. I've shot a couple of them. I don't work out. I do exercise because Dr. Yachter hounds me relentlessly on it, and I don't want to be dishonest to him, so I walk and I exercise. Nothing wrong with you guys going to the gym and working out. But understand this. I think we're playing more than we're praying. And David understood that he got destroyed because he had his priorities mixed up. And he stayed home to play, and he didn't pray. There's an old adage about sin. It goes like this. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. There's nothing wrong with playing golf. There's nothing wrong with working out. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. I hope you have them. You need them. But let me tell you something. None of those things will protect you spiritually. You cannot substitute all of that and then put prayer down here. It takes 4 hours to play a round of golf. And if I pray 5 minutes, it takes whatever time to work out. I don't know about that. But it goes, and we pray down here. But we have churches today. We're more involved in playing than we are in praying. And we're reaping the consequence of that. See, David said, pray while God can be found. Look at that verse in verse number 6. That thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. He's teaching you something. I did something really stupid one time. A hurricane was coming in, and I thought, well, let's go down to the beach and see those waves. And there used to be a pier at Commercial Boulevard. And I walked out on that pier. Man, those waves were huge. And that pier was shaking. And I thought, well, let's go out a little bit further. And all of a sudden, the whole thing, the sky just got covered, and I could see this big wave coming. And I ran for everything I was worth. And the end of that wave hit that pier, and it just, if I'd have been on there, I would have been swept off that thing into the ocean. That's what David is teaching us. David said, I stood on the pier of my porch, and I was playing with Bathsheba. And he said, all of a sudden, that wave of temptation came, and it took me off the porch. It took him into all of that sin. He lost his boys. He lost his children. He such pain. And David says, I'm trying to teach you, if you will stay close to God in prayer and walk with him, then when those floods come, they will not come nigh unto us. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be destroyed. I want to honor the Lord. Amen. Pray. David said, you got to pray. And he's preaching and teaching. And he goes on in verse number 7. And look at what he understands now. He says, now God, you're the hiding place. You're the hiding place. You are the one that preserves me from trouble. You are the one that compasses me about with songs of deliverance. Listen, for revival to continue, we got to be able to put our eyes and our understanding on who Jesus is. He is all the hope we have. But he's all the hope we need. And when I try to secure myself, I try to hide myself, I try to deliver myself, I try to hide myself, and then I think I don't need God. Man, I'm standing on that pier, and I'm just waiting for something to destroy me. And David is writing after this position of revival, and he's blessing the Lord, and he's saying, oh God, I was in guilt, but grace was great. I was in grief, but God, gladness is now. Now I want to teach them, pray, so they don't suffer what I'm had to suffer. I love that. Verse number 8, God responds. David has been, he's been praising, he's been preaching. Now God takes over in verse number 8, and God begins to make some promises. God interrupts in this chapter. And these are things that I believe God told David, but I also believe these are things that God's telling us. And God is saying, if you will pray, if you will walk with me, if you will be obedient, if you will let me be your hiding place, if you will let me preserve you, if you will let me deliver you, I'll tell you what I'll do in verse 8. I will instruct thee and I will teach thee in the way. Oh, how we need direction, how we need to know the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine, say it, class. See, God says, if you let me, I'll instruct you and I'll teach you. How does God instruct us and teach us? He does it with this book. But he also says, I'll guide you. And he says, I'll guide you with my eye. Somebody tell me in the Bible, what man was deeply affected by the eyes of Jesus? Peter. Do you remember Peter was a lot like David? Peter was a tough fisherman, man. There wasn't nothing Peter couldn't do. He wasn't afraid of anything. Matter of fact, they came to get the Lord Jesus. He pulled a sword and he cut the ear off of that guy. He was ready to die for the Lord. I mean, he was just brazen. Sometimes his actions were ahead of him and he got in trouble. But the man had courage. The man had grit. And you would want Peter on your side. And Peter finds himself the night Jesus is being being betrayed and crucified, and the next day, he finds himself at a little campfire with some people he shouldn't have been around. And they begin to accuse him of being with Jesus, Jesus told him he would do this. He begins to get upset, and he begins to deny the Lord. And in that passion and that energy of that man and the strength of that man, he begins to curse. And when he curses, he hears that crow 3 times, and then the Bible says he catches eyes with Jesus. Does anybody know what the Bible says Peter did after he caught eyes with Jesus? He wept. He wept. You know, you can do a lot with your eyeballs. I can tell my kids, you're going to live another day or you're going to meet Jesus today with my eyeballs. I can tell my wife I love her or I'm displeased with her with my eyeballs. You know, she can tell me a lot with her eyeballs too, but she's not preaching right now. I am. You know, you communicate a lot with your eyes. Important are your eyes. Sometimes you want to look in a man's eyes or your wife's eyes or a woman's eyes, and you tell a lot. God said, I'll guide you, but I'll do it with my eyes. Now, if you're going to be guided with somebody's eyes, you got to be in close proximity with them. You've got to have your eye on them. Man, if revival did anything, it told me, not your preacher, it told Thomas Alexander Hunter Jr. that I need to put my eyes on the risen Lord Jesus and not take them off of him, because I can trust him with my life and so can you. Amen. And David is saying, David has said all that, and God says, now I'll instruct you. I'll guide you with my eye. Look what else he says. He says, I'll even govern you. Verse number 9, be ye not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. The horse and the mule. What does the horse try to do? The horse tries to buck away and tries to run away. The mule, he just digs his feet in the ground and says, you're not going to move me 1 ounce. And now God is saying to his people, listen, don't be like the horse. Don't try to buck away from me and run a direction. And don't be like that mule where you stick all your feet in the ground and say, you're not moving me no matter what. God said, I don't want to have to control you with the bit and the bridle. I don't want to have to jerk you like that. I don't want to have to guide you that way. Let me tell you something. We serve a compassionate God. He doesn't want to do that. He says, now protect your spirit. Let me guide you. I got a great horse story. My father-in-law about killed me one day. I didn't have time to tell it in the 8:30, but you people are more forgiving, so I'm going to tell this story. I took a bunch of teenagers up to northern Michigan. We were up there, and my father-in-law lived on it. He's here. He'll be here next Sunday, so you tell him about this story. He lived on it. He owns an 80-acre farm up there, and the guy had these horses, big horses. I mean strong horses. And I got this idea, let's take these kids horseback riding. They're from South Florida. They've never seen a horse before, and let's put them on this horse. So I said, hey, Dad, can we ride that horse? Well, I guess you can ride that horse. I said, well, can you put a saddle on him? Sure. So he goes down, he gets that horse out of the thing. I should have known better when he had to move the horse almost like this. Pulls that horse out, gets that horse standing. I'm telling you, that horse is up this high. He goes, he gets that blanket on that horse, and that horse lays down on all four legs. Just bam, lays down. Now, my father-in-law is a farm boy, and he didn't grow up necessarily the way that some of us did. So he commenced to encouraging that horse to get up. Get up. Come on. Come on, get up. That horse wasn't moving. That come on, get up began to be, get up, boy. All of a sudden, he said, hold this, Tom. I said, yes, sir. He walked in. He grabbed one of them big leather straps. He come out. Come on, get up now, get up. That wasn't moving that horse. Finally, my father-in-law, I think he had a flashback or what, but they all said, get up, horse. Man, after about three or four times of that, that horse got up. That horse got up, and I promise you, fire come right out that horse's nose. That horse began to shake like this. And that horse began, I mean, it's and he's shaking, it's kicking the ground. He looks at me and says, get on. No way, man. No way in the world. I ain't getting on that horse. Get on, boy. No. And if he started kicking me, I was running. I'll never forget. If I'd have got on that horse would have rode me to the throne of God. I promise you, buddy. That'd have been the end of my life. Boy, he had to convince that horse. But you know, and I love you, and I'm one of you. But sometimes we're like them bucking horses. We want to run away. Or the mules, we say, you ain't going to move me, God. He is merciful and compassionate and a good God, and you can trust him with your whole life. And he says, don't treat me like that. Let me be your governor. Then he goes on. He says, let me be your guard. Verse number 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy. Let me guard you with mercy. And in verse number 11, he says, be glad. He's our gladness. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And I really believe that we're in that position too after David. We came to revival and we needed revival. And the evangelist put his finger in our face and said, listen, there's some things that aren't right. And man, God exposed that in my heart. I said, God, now cleanse me from that. And man, I come today knowing the cleansing and restoration of God. And I know that I was under those words of guilt, but I got those words of grace. Grief was part of my life, but now there's gladness, and David has taught me to pray and walk with the Lord. Let him be my hiding place, and then God gives me promises. I'll guide you, I'll govern you, I'll guard you, and believe me, Tom, you'll be glad. And I want you to know something. There's no gladness like obedience and knowing Jesus Christ. That's the spirit of revival. Now, I'm excited for that to carry forth our church, but if you kept silent and you didn't let God do that work for whatever reason, I'm telling you, you missed out. You missed out. You missed out, and I would love to give you an opportunity. You might be here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not even a Christian. I'm not even saved. Oh, listen, the greatest thing you could do with your life is tell the Lord Jesus you know you're a sinner. Know that he died on that cross and was buried and rose again, and take all of the faith and trust and put it in Jesus and ask him into your heart to be your Savior. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. The Bible says there does not exist a sin, either committed or omitted, sins of commission or omission, that cannot be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And by the way, you are sitting among people that have been cleansed from our sin. If you knew our past, you wouldn't even sit in the same room with us. But God cleansed and changed our life. And that's available for you. And God's people, we get to be glad in the Lord. 2013 is going to be a great year. I'm excited. I thank God for our revival. And I love you for your sweet spirit and for your love for the Lord. Let's pray. Let's have our invitation.